Ready, begin. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. A couple of announcements for you. I'm pretty excited. Next week, May 31st, we will be meeting back in our sanctuary again. Praise the Lord. We will have corporate worship. We're going to, of course, obey the CDC regulations. It's optional if you choose to wear a mask, social distancing. We'll be here to help you with that. We're here to assist you and accompany you in anything that you need help with. And there will be no Sunday school for the kids. We're going to meet as families here in the sanctuary. So we're going to have a wonderful time worshiping and celebrating our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's going to be a great day. If you have any questions, call the office. You can go on our website, calvarychapelpalmdesert.com. And Sue will give you all the information that you need. Okay, this morning we are continuing through the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. Next week, if you want to read ahead, we will be in chapter 10. And I'm really excited about it. I have really missed you guys. I love you. I just so miss having fellowship and breaking bread together. And so, Lord willing, next week we'll start it all over again. Okay, Luke chapter 9, verses 49 to 62 this morning. Receivers, rejectors, resistors. And so we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts this morning. Father, thank you for this beautiful Sunday morning. Thank you that we can gather together with open Bibles and open hearts. Thank you for the worship this morning. Thank you, Lord, that we can, even though we're far apart, we can gather together in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And so, Lord, teach us this morning, would you please? Give us a good, solid, biblical meal, the milk, the meat, the manna that we need to nourish our souls. We have no problem nourishing our flesh, our physical food, but Lord, give us some spiritual food this morning, would you please? In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, first two verses, 49 and 50. This is what Dr. Luke writes. It says, "Now John answered and said, 'Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. We forbade him because he does not follow with us.' But Jesus said to him, 'Do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side.'" Now the black letters before the scripture verses are called superscriptions. And in my Bible it says, Jesus forbids sectarianism. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, so I Googled the definition through Webster's dictionary on what sectarianism is and what Jesus forbids. And it tells me, our brother, of course, Daniel Webster, who wrote Webster's dictionary, says sectarianism is a form of prejudice, discrimination, or even hatred arising from differences between a group, one feeling superior over the other. And so here in verses 49 and 50, the disciples were doing exactly what Jesus had told them to avoid. This is what he told them not to do. He forbids sectarianism. You see, back in verse 46, the disciples were arguing among one another as to which of them would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus had told them, he who is the least among them would be great. He even gave them a physical example of a spiritual truth as he took a little child upon his lap and said that we must come with childlike faith. And that's so important, isn't it? For all of us, we must come to the Lord with childlike faith, uninhibited. And here we see Jesus is reminding them that the least in the kingdom will be the greatest. They had just seen someone casting out demons in Jesus' name, and he was not part of their clique. He was not part of their group. their little group of disciples that were arguing over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It even says they forbade or forbid him to do it. Well, he's not part of our group. Look at this guy. And they were actually refusing to receive a fellow believer in Jesus' name, because it's evident that he had the power to cast out a demon, that he was filled with the Spirit of God, that Jesus had imparted gifts to him. And here they are thinking, just because this person is not part of their little group, that he can't do this. We forbid you to do this. Now, were they jealous of this guy? Were they envious of this guy? Or were they intimidated by him? Whoever this man was, Scripture doesn't give us his name. Whoever he was a fellow believer. And he was actually doing what the disciples had failed to do. You remember last week? He was casting out demons, and they failed at casting out a demon out of a little boy who was brought to them by his father. And the disciples, because of their lack of faith, were intimidated because they saw this man doing that which they could not do. And Jesus told them, as Matthew records for us, that all we need is mustard seed faith to move a mountain. And they couldn't even manifest mustard seed faith to cast a demon out of that little boy. And so because of their pride, and we know they were prideful. If they weren't, why would they be arguing who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And so these guys are probably embarrassed, humiliated. Their pride was hurt. Someone outside of their little camp, their little group, was actually doing what they failed to do. Why? He's casting out more demons than we are. Instead of being glad and rejoicing, John wanted the man to stop. He's not one of us. And look at Jesus' response in verse 50. But Jesus said to him, "Do not forbid him." Literally, stop. "For he who is not against us is on our side." Straight up, Jesus did not forbid him. Leave him alone. He's not against us. He's with us. He's on our side. Sectarianism. Just look at the body of Christ today. Unfortunately, we deal with some of the same things. There's this competition oftentimes going on between churches. How big is your church? How big is your radio ministry or your television ministry, whatever it might be? How sad it is that there's a tremendous amount of pride, unfortunately, in ministry today, when the Lord calls us to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord so that he would lift us up. So here we see the body of Christ. Some are like the disciples, some are like this man who was about his father's business casting out demons. You see, we're not all the same. Praise be to God that we're not all the same in the body of Christ. We've all got different gifts. We've all got different talents. It's wonderful to stand up here on a Sunday morning and look out at the congregation and see the wonderful parts of the body that God has first of all saved and that God has also imparted gifts to, and just the joy that we have, all different parts from all different places and all different nationalities and races, creeds, and colors. These are the ones that God uses. We're not all the same. Wouldn't it be boring if we were all vanilla? Wouldn't it be boring if we were all cookie-cutter Christians? If we were all the same? And so this is a warning that we too, to this day, are to beware of. We are to guard against exclusivity. Yeah. Thinking you've got a lock on whatever ministry you have. We're not to think that we have a monopoly on our ministry. I have a lot of problems at times with personal pronouns in the church. My church, my ministry, my gifts, my talents. You got to be very, very careful with how you address God's ministry, God's church, God's gifts. Why? Because the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit imparts to us gifts for the edification of the body. any gifts or talents that we have come from the Lord, and they're not for you to boast and to brag about. Spiritual gifts are given to us to edify, to build up the body of Christ. And those who are for Jesus Christ should all have the same goal. We should all be pulling in the same direction, shouldn't we? Glorifying God, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And would you say we need good news in the world today? Would you say that we need good news in our country today, in our state today, in the Coachella Valley, in our church? We need good news today because there's a lot of bad news and a lot of fake news out there. Jesus Christ gives us the best news, the good news. And we're to be all on the same page, literally, getting the good news out. We're to be building up the kingdom of heaven. We're to be preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified for the remission of sin. It's all about Jesus because the kingdom of heaven is at hand, John said and Jesus said. Our Bible tells us that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know what that means? It's within grasp. Meaning for unbelievers out there, the kingdom of heaven is within their reach. Right now, as we're sharing God's word, the kingdom of heaven is within reach here if you haven't received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. And that's so wonderful to know. God, through His word and through the power of the Holy Spirit, is trying to reach you with the gift of salvation through His Son. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's just a breath away. We're all one body with many parts. Let me read to you what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, about the body parts. Yeah. And this is what Paul writes. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And isn't it wonderful that we're all different body parts, if you would? Some are ears, some are noses, some of us are the baby toe. But every part is important, isn't it? Paul goes on to write, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. What that means is when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are sealed for the day of redemption by the person of the Holy Spirit, and you are now in the body of Christ. Whether you're a Jew or Greek, Paul says, whether a slave or free, and have all been made to drink of one Spirit. Jesus said, if any man thirst, come to me and drink, and I will give you living water. And that's what happens again when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, where the Holy Spirit flows from our innermost being like rivers of living water. For in fact, the body's not one member, but many. Who's getting the attention? One person? Or is the whole body of Christ glorifying Jesus? If the foot should say, I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is therefore not of the body? We need our feet, don't we? Otherwise we'll be defeated. Not having ears, that's kind of eerie, couldn't help. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? Who knows? Couldn't resist. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body. Does it say just as man pleased? No. God set them in the body just as He pleased. Are you content with the part of the body that you are? God is in His omniscience. God in His omniscience knows exactly what part you and I need to be. He never makes a mistake. And in the body of Christ, unfortunately, there are people coveting other people's gifts and talents. We need to be content where we are. You need to be the part of the body that God has created you to be for the edification of the body. We need every single part, don't we? But now God has set each one of them in the body as just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Imagine what that would be like. We're all toes, or if we're all noses, or all ears, or all eyes. It'd be weird looking. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And just think about it, you know. The eye needs the hand. Why? Because in order to grasp something and to reach something, you need to see. And not only that, it says the head needs the feet. How would the head get around if there weren't feet to get the head around? No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, or on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. Meaning there are some body parts that are more evident. People that do worship, people that preach, people that do the announcements, whatever it might be, people up front. But there are also people behind the scenes that are extremely important. This church could not make it without the people behind the scenes. It just can't, it doesn't work that way. Every single part of the body is important. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. And there should be no schism in the body, so that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And again, many times I boast about this fellowship of believers here at Calvary Palm Desert. This is probably, I would say, safe to say, the most loving fellowship that I've ever been a part of. And when one part of the body is hurting, it's amazing how the rest of the body goes to that part to comfort and to encourage and to pray, whatever the situation might be. And that's so important in the body, isn't it? When one suffers, we all suffer with one another. And we have people in this church that are going through difficulties physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, and we hurt with them. And we pray for them and we love them and we do what we can to encourage them and to comfort them. Not only that, if one is honored, if somebody is blessed, we rejoice with them. We're not jealous. Why did they get that? Or, gee, why did God bless them with this? No, we rejoice together. Praise the Lord. Look what God's done in your life. That's important. That's a healthy body. We can weep together. We can rejoice together. That is a body that's knit together with the love of Christ. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So back to Luke's gospel. Excuse me. So it's important, isn't it? A body with many parts. Great. And we're to receive one another. Romans 15:7 tells us, receive one another just as Christ received you to the glory of God. Meaning we're to embrace and to receive one another just as the Lord embraced and received us and loved us. And we're to love one another. We're a body together. And when there's a schism, when there's something going on and that one body part is rebelling, whatever it might be, the unity gets disrupted. And so we're to receive one another just as Christ received you. How did he receive you? He loved you. He died for you. He laid down his life for you. And we now go from receiving to rejection. Look at verse 51. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Wow. And so here we read how Jesus now steadfastly sets his face to go to Jerusalem. we would say today, locked in. The time had come for him to be received up. He's going to be received up to Jerusalem, because when you go to Jerusalem, no matter what direction you come from, it's a city on a hill. The way to Jerusalem is always up, and so he's going up to Jerusalem. Why? To be lifted up. Again, we find the word up on a cross. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Then, after he's lifted up on the cross, and he dies and is buried, he will be lifted up from the grave. And then, as we see in Acts chapter 1, he will be received up into heaven. And so that's why it says he set his face to go to Jerusalem, so that he would be received up. He was locked in. He was focused. He knew before the foundation of the world exactly what's going to happen to him in Jerusalem, what the response would be, how initially they would be shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is me, is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And within a matter of hours, the same crowd would be shouting, crucify, crucify. We will not have this man rule over us. Isaiah prophesied that he would set his face to Jerusalem. Isaiah said that he set his face like flint to go up to Jerusalem to suffer and to die. He knew what awaited him. Nothing catches the Lord by surprise. It didn't then and it doesn't now. Isn't that comforting for you and I to know? Nothing catches the Lord by surprise. It may catch us by surprise, but in his omniscience, the Lord knows everything that's coming our way too. He knew exactly what was about to take place. He steadfastly and courageously marches towards Jerusalem as a lamb led to slaughter. And here again, interestingly enough, we have the spirit of sectarianism. Again. But this time it's against Jesus. It's not the disciples against an outsider, but this time the sectarianism is against Jesus himself. Because Jesus sent messengers ahead on his way up to Jerusalem to prepare the way. And as he entered a Samaritan village, they rejected him. Wow. There was an intense hatred between the Samaritans and the Jews. The Bible says, there's a quote, that the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. You see, in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 24, after the Assyrians had invaded Israel, they resettled within its city, and they intermixed with the Jews, and a race developed known as the Samaritans. The purebred Jews hated these half-breed Samaritans, and that's what they would call them, half-breeds, and they hated them. And so the Samaritans also hated the Jews. There was this tension, this friction going on. And there was such tension and hatred and friction going on that when the Jews traveled, they would go around Samaritan territory. Jesus himself, of course, as we know, would go right through Samaria. And even though it would lengthen the trip for the Jews considerably, they would go around Samaritan territory so that they would not defile themselves. But Jesus was not prejudiced. It's not part of his makeup. Jesus Christ is not prejudiced in any way. He would take the good news to them as well. And he was going through this Samaritan village to do miracles and signs and wonders, to heal the sick and the lame and the blind and the crippled. But he was rejected because he was a Jew. And in verse 53, it says, because he was headed up to Jerusalem. Let me ask you this. How do you handle rejection? How do you handle the situation when someone comes against you? Now, here's the key. If they are coming against you because of Jesus Christ, they're not coming against you, they're coming against him. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we think because we are Christians or because we go to church and someone takes a shot at us that they're coming against us. But you know what? If you're living a life in the power of the Holy Spirit, If you're obeying the Lord and your light is shining, guess what? In this world, you're going to be persecuted because darkness hates the light. And there will be many people that will reject you, but keep in mind, and this certainly helps a lot in times of persecution, that they're not coming against me. They're coming against He who lives within me, Jesus Christ Himself. Now, if they're taking a shot at me as a Christian because I'm carnal or I'm walking in the flesh, I deserve it. And what's really sad again is Jesus gets a bum rap because I'm misrepresenting Him as His child, as His son. And so when others reject or revile or scorn you, how do you respond? Look at the response of James and John. These righteous guys that want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 54. When His disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did?" Imagine that. We chuckle at that, don't we? Why? Because sometimes we're thinking the same thing. Oh, yeah. Someone comes against you or there's someone that you dislike, whatever it might be, and, oh, Lord, just smoke them, cook them. Look what's going on. I hear Christians all the time looking at politicians and looking at news channels, and man, it's almost like they want to do the same thing. They want to call fire down from heaven on these politicians. I'm not going to name any names or any parties. But here we see the disciples wanting to call fire down from heaven. And these guys had special privileges. Yeah, Peter, James, and John, Mount of Transfiguration. They got to do things that the other nine didn't get to do. And man, you would think, and here's the two of them, James and John, that had seen Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they were asked to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane and all. And look at them now. They wanted to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, right? And look what they're doing. Are they properly representing Jesus Christ? We have to be very, very careful. We're never called to judge people. The ultimate judgment will come from God. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. This is a good reason for their nicknames being the Sons of Thunder. Call fire down from heaven. Let's have some smoked Samaritan. Yeah, but we do the same thing. I can't point the finger at them. I'm guilty. Judge them, Lord. Cook them, Lord. Whatever it might be, but that's not the heart of Christ. Notice what Jesus said. He said, "The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives." Keep that in mind. He came to save them, no matter how wicked, how vile we may seem to think they are. Jesus Christ died for every person that ever walked this planet. And who are we to judge? The good thing, though, if there's any good thing about what's going on here, if there's any good thing at all about this, is that they first asked Jesus, "Lord, should we?" "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" Well, that's a good thing. At least they asked Jesus first. And you know what? That's true with us as well today as Christians. We need to seek the Lord's will, the Lord's wisdom, the Lord's direction. And it's so important that if there's anything that we need to decide upon, we need to take it to the Lord in prayer. We need to go to His Word. What does His Word say about the situation? We're not to take it upon ourselves to judge, calling fire down from heaven. I find it interesting that they didn't have enough faith to heal a demon-possessed little boy, but yet they had enough faith to call fire down from heaven. And again, I chuckle because we do the same thing. Look at the response of Jesus, 55. "You do not know what manner of spirit you're of." Who's the destroyer? It's not the Lord. No, Satan is the destroyer. And who are we representing when we want to destroy somebody's life? Jesus, the Son of Man, didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. God wants to use you and I to save the souls of these people. But such were some of us. We were all deserving of fire. We were all deserving of judgment. But because of his great love, because of the great love of Jesus Christ, he had compassion upon us. And he came to save us, not to smoke us. And that's so important to remember. Keep that in mind. And so here's the Lord, his steadfast face set on Jerusalem, set upon the cross, the ultimate demonstration of love for the whole world, both for the Jews and the Samaritans. He wants to give them forgiveness, not fire. And Jesus did not come to destroy lives, but to deliver them, to save them. He didn't come to smoke lives, he came to save lives. And we need to remember that. We need to remember that as his ambassadors, we're called ambassadors of Christ, as his representatives, as his disciples, following Jesus means to love people and to have grace and mercy and forgiveness, because vengeance belongs to the Lord, not mankind. And there's a cost involved, isn't there, to follow Jesus? Some receive that calling and follow, but yet there are also others that reject the calling for various reasons. And most of them, if not all of them, are self-centered. Look at verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. How often do we hear that? And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, and look at this, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. There is a cost involved in following Jesus Christ. And you know what that cost is? Everything. It costs us everything to follow him. But you know what you're giving up? Nothing. Really. Just think about it. Those of you who have been believers any length of time, what did you really give up? I'm not going to lay out a list, but the things I gave up certainly weren't good. And now the things that I've received by knowing and having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, like I had mentioned a moment ago, love and grace and mercy and forgiveness, all of those things money can't buy. All of those things the world cannot manifest. It becomes from a supernatural, born-again, spirit-filled relationship with Jesus Christ. And what is it going to cost you to have that? Everything. But what are you losing? Nothing. There's a cost involved in following Jesus' sacrifice. For the first man here in verses 57 and 58, with all that he had seen, I'm sure he was following the Lord and seeing the miracles and the signs and the wonders that the Lord had done and cleansing lepers and making the blind to see and the deaf to hear and the lame to walk. And, you know, he probably thought, wow, this is pretty glamorous. Yeah, this is what I want. And you know what? There are those that follow the Lord for the glamour and the glory of what they see, and they act spontaneously. Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. Just think about it. Where was Jesus going? Jesus was going to the cross. This man had no idea where Jesus was going. And to say to the Lord, I will follow you wherever you go, you know what that means for you and I, even to this very day? We are to follow him all the way to Calvary. We're to deny ourselves daily, pick up our cross and follow him, which means death to self, the old selfish, sinful man, the old selfish, sinful woman. That's the cost. Are we willing to say, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go? He leads, we don't. I think it's so important to recognize and to realize that we are Christ followers. We're to follow him. He's to lead. Jesus didn't say no to the man. Nope. But he did tell him what the cost was. And guess what? There's no prosperity gospel here. There's no lame it and name it and claim it and blab it and grab it here. There's no jets and riches and mansions involved here. Look what he says. This is what it is really like. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You know what that means? He didn't even have a pillow. Look at us. Advertise a MyPillow on TV, man. Only $100 you can have MyPillow. Isn't that amazing how spoiled we are? Why are you following Jesus? For the perks? For the bennies? There's a cost involved. You know, Jesus owned nothing on this planet. And even on the cross, they gambled for his tunic. Yeah. He had to borrow fishes and loaves to feed the 5,000 from a little boy. He had to borrow a donkey when he rode into Jerusalem. He told his disciples, go into a village, there'll be a mother with a colt. Borrow a donkey. How about the grave and the tomb? Borrowed. Joseph of Arimathea. Guess what? Jesus didn't own anything. He was never a property owner, never owned a chariot, never owned a home, never a homeowner. Why? Because, say, he's not home. And guess what? I got news for you. If you're a believer, you're not home yet either. The world is not your home. Paul said, eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and it hasn't even entered into the mind of man that those things that God has prepared for those who love him. We have no clue as to what is awaiting us in heaven. We get little glimpses. Us guys love the fact there won't be one U-Haul truck in heaven. Never have to move again. Praise God. Hallelujah. And guess what? I have to believe there'll be no storage sheds where you rent a place to store your stuff. There'll be no hospitals, no doctors, no nurses, no sickness, no illness, no more tears, no more grief, no more sorrow. And we need to quit living as if the world is our home. We're too comfortable here. And you know what this coronavirus thing has shown me? It has woken me up to this is really, really, really not my home. I was getting comfortable here, and I think many of you were as well. And now all of a sudden you see something, how a lie can come in and devastate a nation and the world. Look what's going on. I'm not going to lay it all out there. This is nuts. But you know what comforts me? I don't turn on the worldly news. I read the good news, and I'm reminded this is not my home. And I'm reminded that I am here to point people to Jesus Christ so they can have a new home in heaven one day. That's what it's all about. Folks, we're not home yet. We're not home. Keep a loose grip on things of this world. Oh yeah, God will bless you and God gives us things. But they're not eternal. They're material. They're carnal. They don't last. And I often jokingly say, as a pastor, I've done hundreds of funerals over the years. And I've yet to see a hearse with a trailer hitch on it. There's no U-Hauls behind a hearse because you can't take it with you. The world is not our home. Look at verse 59. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. You know, that's often the reason that people don't follow Jesus Christ. It's because me first. Me. It's all about me. Me first. Jesus said, follow me, and the man said, me first. He had family obligations, which are good. We are to be obligated to our family, as husbands, as wives, whatever it might be, as sons and daughters that take care of our parents. Scripture tells us all of those things. It says he wanted to wait for his father's passing. That's what Scripture tells us. His father was still alive, but he wanted to go home and wait till his dad died so he could get his inheritance. But what we see here, nothing must come before Jesus. Jesus is first, not me first. And you've heard part of my testimony. When I got saved, I went home and laid on the couch with my little New Testament they gave me at church, and I read through Matthew's gospel. And when I came to the part where it said, if you love your mother, your father, your sister, your brother more than me, you're not worthy of me, Jesus said. And that blew me away. I thought, I love my mom. I love my dad. I love my brothers and sisters. What is this all about? God answered that question. I found out immediately that the ones that would try to draw me away from the Lord and try to cause me to backslide and pull me out of church and pull me out of the Bible were the ones that were the closest to me. The biggest form of persecution I had was my dad and my mom and my brothers and sisters. And so all of a sudden the light went on. And I had to love Jesus Christ more than them. And in doing so, And them seeing me being steadfast and holding on to the Lord, they began to think and go, what's going on here? And one by one, God picked them off. And if I would have given in, who knows what would have happened in my family? They needed to see that Christ was real in my life. Look at verse 61. And another said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So we have another me first here. Isn't that the philosophy of the world today? Me first. Love yourself. You're number one. But you know what? You know why Jesus said this to the man? Because it's your friends and your family that can draw you away, that can pull you right back into the world. You've heard me share before about my boss's daughter years ago. When I first got saved, she came to church, accepted the Lord. She was all excited about the Lord, this young, little young lady, and she thought that she could go back and minister to her fallen friends. So she went to a bar. And guess what? That was the last time we saw her. Never came back to church, never came back to Bible study, because her friends had drawn her back into the world. We have to be very, very careful today with our friends, with our family. Yes, love them. But I find when I go to places where my friends and family and loved ones are that are not safe, I always look for, okay, is it time for me to leave yet? I don't avoid them. I'm not a separatist. But you know what? We need to know when to leave, when they try to draw us back in. And they can be the ones that try to pull us away. They try to change our minds, try to get us off track. Jesus said, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Again, Jesus gives us a physical example of a spiritual truth, doesn't he? If you were to go out and plow a field and you wanted straight rows, guess what? You got to be holding on to the plow and looking forward. You cannot make straight rows looking back. Jesus said the way is straight and the way is narrow in following him, and you can't follow the straight and narrow way by looking in your rearview mirror. You can't be looking back. Even as we sing in the old hymn, the world behind me, the cross before me, no looking back, no looking back. And so as we close this morning, where do you stand? Do you know the Lord? Have you given your life to him? Are you ready to follow him? Maybe this message is for you this morning. There is a cost involved, and it's everything, but it'll cost you absolutely nothing in comparison to the wonderful blessings that you get from following Jesus Christ. All of your sins forgiven, past, present, future, all guilt, all shame, gone away, completely gone. We had a men's study on Tuesday morning, and I had mentioned to them, we all have a reputation. Whether you like it or not, there is something attached to your name as a reputation. And what is really, really incredible is when you come to know Jesus Christ, whatever your reputation was before changes, and all of a sudden there's something new attached to your name. Because the Bible says all things become new. And it's so important, isn't it, to be obedient, to give your life to Christ. And if you would like to do that, I'd like you just to pray this prayer with me right now. If you sincerely want Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, this is how it's done. The Apostle Paul, who once was a very religious man, knew religion wasn't enough, and he became related, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's the Apostle Paul that writes, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And if you would like to be saved right now, pray this prayer no matter where you are. Invite Jesus into your heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And dear Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and be my Lord and be my Savior as I give my life to you. I repent of my sins. Forgive me, Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption. And I thank you, Lord, for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now go and tell somebody that you've received Christ. It's the greatest gift that anyone can ever receive. And so thank you for joining us this morning, and looking forward to joining many of you next Sunday, 10 o'clock, here at Calvary Chapel Palm Desert, and we can worship the Lord together and get into His Word together. We're even going to have fellowship after. Donuts, they don't call us Calvary Chapel for nothing, and fellowship. So God bless you, and Lord willing, we'll see you next week. Thank you.